Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, two guys were talking one day about their dating lives, and the first one was sharing about an incredible young woman who he was dating who complimented him in so many different ways. In fact, he said, in a lot of areas, she's just the opposite of me. While I like to stay home, she likes to go out. While I like rom-coms, she likes action and adventure movies. It's really great. It's actually kind of crazy the way that they say this, that's so true that opposites seem to attract. His friend responded, he said, man, I wish I could find a girl like that. To which the friend replied, well, you'd have to find a girl who could keep a job for at least 2 weeks and makes more than macaroni and cheese for dinner. Well, this morning, we're closing our series on the Ten Commandments. That's right, we're closing it with 8, 9, and 10 today. And my prayer throughout this series has actually been that you would be able to help understand the nature and the character of God. And I've said this repeatedly throughout this series, but the last thing I want for any of us is for us to listen to these messages and think that if we go home and if we just live up to these 10 standards, that that's all that we need to do. Because we continually preach this at Community Fellowship. We say that we are not saved by what we do. We are saved by what Jesus has done for us. What Jesus has done for us. It's not our good works that cause us to have a relationship with God. It is the work that Jesus did on the cross on our behalf. So these laws, they're intended, what they were intended to do, just like they were originally, is to show us who God is. He's a God of love and justice and mercy. And then in response to God's character, we demonstrate that same character to others. Because of what we see in him, we now also emulate to others. Another way to say this is that our vertical relationship with God, those first four commands that we see within the Ten Commandments, that those will influence, they will impact the last six horizontal commands. So our relationships with others, our horizontal relationships, are impacted by our vertical relationship with God. And we can conclude that if we begin to break any of those last six, that it has to do with us lacking a relationship with God. That it's either a lack of relationship or it's a brokenness in our relationship with God that causes us to break those other six commandments. Because to truly understand his character and his heart is to love God. You can't know the character and the heart of God and not just be compelled to love him. And the Apostle John, he states the opposite. He says that the opposite is true. He says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Let's finish up these last three commands this morning. So if you have your Bible, turn with me again to Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is the last time we're going to look at it for a little while, all right? I know that we have been working through this for the last few weeks. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Moses summoned all Israel and said, hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, but the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So these last three commands are stated as prohibitions. In other words, they are worded in the negative. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not covet. Yet, each of these commands can just as easily be understood by flipping them around to be able to understand what God is saying. This, the opposite of that negative can help us understand what God's saying to his people for them to do, what they should be about. So as we dive in this morning, that's what we're going to look at. That's what we're going to look at. The reverse of each of these commands, the opposite of each of these commands. And in doing that, we'll see what those who are called by God's name, his children, should look like. So remember, Moses is giving these commands to the nation of Israel just on this side of the Jordan River, before they go into the promised land, before they're entering into the promised land to take possession of that area that God had promised to their forefather, to their ancestor, Abraham, centuries ago. And for the people, this land wasn't just property. It wasn't just a piece of land. It was their inheritance from God. It was what belonged to them. So when we look at Commandment 8, this idea of taking someone else's stuff, it was profoundly spiritual as much as it was physical. It was like this. Maybe you could look at the last will and testament of a grandfather, right, who's carefully allocated all of his assets to his children and to his grandchildren. And he says this. He says, my son Greg, he's going to get my house. My daughter Suzanne, I'm going to give her the furniture. And my eldest grandson Ethan, he's going to inherit the cars. But in the middle of that reading, young little Johnny, 13-year-old grandson Johnny, says, wait a second, I want those cars. Those are going to be mine. All of us can understand how there'd be a little bit of sensitivity, a little bit of emotion attached with that idea. Yet understanding this principle, this law, this idea of stealing, is more than just taking what doesn't belong to you. It carries with the idea in this law of why. Why are you taking what doesn't belong to you? See, God divided the land of Canaan among the 12 tribes. Each tribe was given a certain area that God had prearranged, that God had preordained for them to have. And all the tribes agreed upon that allocation of land. They thought it was fair. They thought it was even. So the only two reasons why you would try to take someone else's property is because you didn't believe God had actually treated you fairly, or that you had failed to take care of your own land. You either distrusted God or you were irresponsible with what had been given to you. In his commentary on this text, pastor and author Warren Wiersbe, he says this: there are only three ways to get property, according to the scriptures. Work for it, receive it as a gift, or steal it. And only the first two were acceptable to the Lord. So to take something, anything that does not belong to you, doesn't reveal just your need for that item. It actually reveals your need for God. When you take something that doesn't belong to you, it reveals how desperately you need God in your life instead of just that item. Listen, when we say anything that doesn't belong to you, we mean anything that doesn't belong to you. Taking a ream of paper from the office, saying, well, what's just one ream of paper? That's stealing. Taking a hotel towel, trying to rationalize, well, I paid for it. No, you didn't. That's stealing. Cheating on your taxes. That's stealing. It doesn't matter who the person is. It doesn't matter who the organization is. If it doesn't belong to you, you haven't worked to earn it in an agreed-upon fashion, or it hasn't been given to you, it's stealing. One of my favorite movies growing up was Kevin Costner's Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves. Great acting. I always loved the fun sword fights, especially with Little John, right? He's got the bow and he takes him down to the water. He thinks he can't swim, but he's actually standing in water, right? And the writing of the injustice. You just love that part, right? And while that makes for a really fun movie when Robin Hood's stealing from the rich and giving to the poor, it's still stealing. Okay? It's still stealing. Now, Paul, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, he spends the first three chapters explaining the purpose and the calling of the gospel. Is that it's taking two opposite peoples, these Jews and Gentiles, and it's making them into one family. And then that one family is responding to what Jesus has done for them. So in chapter 4, he goes through and he starts to plead with them that in view of this gospel calling, and in view of this idea that you're becoming one family together, I'm going to give you several admonitions. And so this is what he says. Listen to what he says in verse 28 of chapter 4. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer. So stop it. Stop stealing. But must work, doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. Did you catch the opposite there? Did you catch the opposite of stealing? Because Paul shows us what the opposite is to this prohibition of stealing. He says, instead of you shall not steal, we should hear God say, you should share. It's almost like a parent talking to a little two-year-old. You should share. So from stealing to sharing. Again, in that admonition, though, Paul addresses this idea of irresponsibility, like we talked about a minute ago. Don't steal, but work. In fact, in another letter, Paul instructs that if an individual isn't working, they shouldn't eat. Because here's what was happening. People were coming into the community, and they were being fed by other people's generosity. They were bringing in all these incredible meals and food, and they were being fed by the generosity, but they had nothing to contribute. They didn't contribute anything. But it was because they were lazy and idle that they weren't able to contribute anything. So Paul addresses that. If they don't work, they shouldn't eat. If they can't contribute something, they don't deserve to eat. So the principle for us to learn here is that as those who follow Jesus, we should work hard to have something to share with others. We should always be ready to share with others. Now, I want to make one last statement in regards to this idea of sharing. Because several weeks ago, we had the Kovars up here to talk about their experiences in groups. It was an incredible Sunday. I loved being able to listen to them. But one of the things that Nolan said has really stuck in my mind. It's really stood out to me and continues to kind of latch in there. And here's the thing. If you're not in a group, I want to say this. This is going to be strong. You're stealing from people. If you're not connected in a smaller group, you're stealing from people. You're stealing from them the opportunity to be challenged by you, to be encouraged by you. You're stealing from them. Or maybe you are in a group and you're really reluctant to be able to kind of talk. You're kind of shy. You're also stealing from people. Because sometimes you might have something God wants you to say to them to help encourage, to bless, or maybe even to challenge them. All of those things, if you don't say them, is stealing from the other people in those groups. And every single one of us, every single one of us is called not just to share our stuff, but to share ourselves with the church, to share ourselves with people. Commandment number 9 says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Now, obviously, with that type of language, this command has kind of got that courtroom flair to it, right? You can kind of hear that. In fact, some of you might be thinking of Tom Cruise right now, right? I want the truth. And while this kind of courtroom drama is not quite what that drama was in that movie, okay, it still is legal. The idea here is still kind of this legal idea. It's this idea that if a neighbor or a friend was involved in a legal proceeding and you were called upon to testify about that person's character or you witnessed something in it, that you would speak honestly about it, that you would be honest if given that opportunity. And since most of the verdicts were determined by a witness's testimony, it was absolutely crucial for people to be honest to and make sure that justice happened, to make sure that justice was fair. And this Hebrew word, though, for the idea of lying, it also carries with it this idea of slander, this idea of not being honest about a person's reputation or their character, right? So it's not just the idea of being called upon as a witness in a legal proceeding, but it's also the idea of not saying disparaging things about other people, not talking bad about other people. This is why over and over again in the scripture, it speaks to gossip. We see it here in the law. We see it later in the Proverbs, the wisdom literature. We even see it in the Gospels, and we definitely see it in Paul's letters where it's addressed that gossip is slander, and it destroys both the individual being talked about and the individual talking, the individual that's doing the gossiping. I mean, think about it. How many times have you been with someone who's talking about someone else, and the whole time you're sitting there thinking, I wonder if they talk about me this way? Do they talk about me like this when they're with other people? See, that information that's being given is not just defaming the person that it's about, but it's also destroying the integrity and the reputation of the person who's saying it. So here's a really good rule of thumb, okay? Here's a really good rule of thumb. If the person that you're about to talk about is not there, think to yourself, is this something that they would be okay and comfortable with me talking to this other person about? And if it's not, don't say it. Your mama was right. If you don't have something nice, don't say it at all, okay? Ladies, listen, this includes prayer requests. This includes prayer requests, because here's what happens. Well, I really think that we should pray for Sally. You know, I heard that they're struggling with their mortgage because of some debts they have. Maybe if Harry would just get off of his sofa a little while and do some work around the house, you know what I mean? Prayer request becomes gossip. Instead of trying to make ourselves look better by sharing other people's issues, let's look at what God's word would say that we should do. So look back with me at Ephesians chapter 4. This is verse 29 now. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So Paul explains that instead of slandering others, we should build them up. Instead of lying about them, we should speak in ways that lift them up. My senior year of high school, I quit the varsity baseball team knowing that I was seldom going to play as the backup shortstop. And having found a love for the theatrical, as you can tell this morning, I joined the drama team, which was headed to UIL competition for the one-act play. Unfortunately, I came in a little too late to try out for any of the lead parts, but graciously, the theater teacher, who had really liked me, she said, hey, I really want you to still be a part of this play. I'm going to let you be part of the stage crew behind the scenes. So I said, awesome, that's great. And we were just like any other of the teams that competed. We had little minor mistakes, right? There was a couple of times where the set wasn't ready and proper. There was times when the cues were missed and lines were missed. And we didn't get any of the awards. We didn't win any of the big awards. But when it came to the personal awards, I got best stage crew. And to this day, I still am baffled as to why that happened. The only thing that I can think about, the only minor little difference between me and the rest of the stage crew was this, is that when things would go wrong, they would curse, they'd get frustrated and angry, and all these things would come out, and I just kept on saying, hey guys, we got this. We can do this. We'll finish strong. Don't worry. Just taking a little bit of time of encouragement. And people see that, right? People are attracted to that. People are attracted to people who encourage others, who lift them up, who build them up. People are attracted to that. And as God's people, our words shouldn't be used to tear others down in any way, but instead they should be used to encourage them. They should be used to tell the truth about who that person is. So we should move from lying to lifting up others. Last commandment, you shall not covet. Now, some have actually said that this one kind of encompasses all the rest of those other six that are about the interpersonal relationships, right? And they also say that it's true that learning not to covet actually takes care of the rest of those communal commandments towards others. The word covet here literally means to desire. It's very similar to the word that we looked at last week when Jesus says not to lustfully look at a woman. Remember, we define that word lustfully as this intense desire. It's the same idea. In fact, we could probably translate this verse saying, do not lust after anyone else's things. That's really what we could say here. But let me clarify something. I want to make sure that we understand this. It's one thing to admire something that someone has, okay? And it's an entirely different story to desire and want that thing so badly that you would do some crazy things to get it. For example, it's one thing to admire someone's new car, but it's an entirely different thing that you're so obsessed with that car that you're constantly comparing it to yours. You're researching the differences, and you're talking about it nonstop with family and friends, and you're so intent on it that finally you sell your own car to get that car. See, that's coveting. Now, here's the really hard part. We've mentioned this before in other messages. We live in a culture. We live in a community where every television commercial, every billboard advertisement, every TikTok influencer's endorsement is designed to make you covet what other people have. Just listen. Here's a couple examples. Look how much fun you're going to have on this speedboat with tons of cool friends if you drink this soda. You want to have fun, right? Buy the soda. This phone can help you tailor your resume just right so you can get that job that you want. You want that job, don't you? Buy the phone. That's just two of the Super Bowl commercials, Joe. But every one of them is made to play off of our innate desire to want what others have. And here's what we have to recognize. Here's what we have to absolutely understand. Our flesh, our sinful nature, comes pre-wired as a result of sin to make us covet what other people have. Think about it. It's all about me, my, mine. But what does God say? What does God say to us? What should be the desire of those who are the blood-bought, redeemed, Christ-filled people of God? What should their response be? And let's read Ephesians 4. Hopefully you've kind of been keeping your finger in there and see how these texts are compared to each other. Verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Paul says that as those who have embraced the gospel message, we should get rid and remove every form of bitterness, anger, fighting, and malice. And that word malice, it literally encompasses every other type of evil. All evil. That's what the word means. So Paul's quite literally saying that our old nature, that selfish flesh, that it should be done away with. And then he even uses an illustration a little bit earlier in this chapter of taking off an old coat and putting on a new garment. The old coat of anger and bitterness and rage, fighting with other people, should be thrown off, and we put on the Spirit-filled garment. The garment that leads us to live a life that is Spirit-led. Instead of wanting what others have physically, we're determined to give to others what we have spiritually in Christ. Instead of being covetous, we're now extending God's compassion. One last thing to look at. I know it's been a lot of looking at the words today, a lot of defining of words today, but there's one more that I just think is really, really cool to look at, and so I wanted us to look at it. So in that last verse of chapter 4, Paul says, be kind and compassionate. And that Greek word for kind is said like this, Christos. Try it. Christos. There you go. You got it. Throughout the New Testament, that's the word that's synonymously used for God's kindness towards us. In fact, the Apostle Paul uses it in Romans, and he says, it's that very kindness that leads us to repentance. Some of you in this room, you have never trusted in God's kindness. You've never trusted in his Christos. You've never recognized that you've broken every single one of these commands that we've gone through these last few weeks. And a result of that, you haven't measured up to the righteous standard that God has set for us to live by. And because of that, you deserve his wrath. You deserve his judgment. You deserve to be separated from him forever. But this morning, the kindness of God is drawing you to him. When we close in a minute, will you let that kindness lead you to repent of your sin, to turn towards Jesus and his sacrifice? But here's why I shared the word. In Greek culture, the word here for kindness, like we said, Christos, was often confused with another word that sounded very similar. Christos. It's where we get the word Christ. For those of you who have admitted that you've trusted in Jesus' sacrifice, that you are a Christian, a little Christ, here's the question that I would have for you. What would people say of you? Do they say that you look like Jesus? Do you get confused for being like Jesus? Are you marked by a life of sharing with others, of lifting them up with your words and extending to them God's compassion? The reason why people were attracted to Jesus is because he lived a life like that. That's who he was. That's who he is. He had this opposite kind of life from everything else that everyone else saw. He was opposite to that. And it's incredibly attractive when we live that way. So are you filled with God's Spirit living that opposite kind of life? Let's pray. Father, this morning we declare to you that because of what Jesus has done, we can even stand before you, secure in recognizing that he has paid the price for our sin. And I do ask that there's anyone who's never understood that kindness that this morning, you might continue to work on their hearts to where they would receive and trust in what you have done for them, God. For the rest of us, Father, those who say that they're Christians, those who call you by name, I pray it wouldn't just be in word only, but that our lives would look like Christos, that we would look like your son. Make us more like him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.